Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll be reading the verses 1 through 18. You will notice during the scripture reading there are many different translations for a couple words. And since this is such a familiar story, some of you may wonder about that. One area would be concerning Absalom's head. Some have said that Absalom hung from the tree by his hair. You'll see the text actually tells us it's his head. But with the long hair that we were told earlier he has, I'm sure the hair also had a factor in that. Also, another place is concerning what Joab threw into Absalom's heart. Some translations say darts. Some say javelins, as mine does. Some say spears. There's even some that say sticks. So, nevertheless, we're not going to resolve those issues this morning, but I alert you to those so that you won't be troubled over that and think of that and miss the rest of the message. Let us hear God's word as it comes from 2 Samuel 18. This is the word of God. David mustered the men who were with him and appointed over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent the troops out, a third under the command of Joab, a third under Joab's brother Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and a third under Ittai the Gittite. The king told the troops, "I myself will surely march out with you." But then the man said, "You must not go out. If we are forced to flee, they won't care about us. Even if half of us die, they won't care. But you are worth 10,000 of us. It would be better now for you to give us support from the city." The king answered, "I will do whatever seems best to you." So the king stood beside the gate while all the men marched out in units of hundreds and of thousands. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. The army marched into the field to fight Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. There the army of Israel was defeated by David's men, and the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of the large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. When one of the men saw this, he told Joab, "I just saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree." Joab said to the man who had told him this, "What? You saw him? Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? Then I would have had to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt." But the man replied, "Even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. In our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for my sake. And if I had put my life in jeopardy and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have kept your distance from me." Joab said, "I am not going to wait like this for you." So he took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. Then Joab sounded the trumpet, and the troops stopped pursuing Israel, for Joab halted them. They took Absalom, threw him into a big pit in the forest, and piled up a large heap of rocks over him. Meanwhile, all the Israelites fled to their homes. During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself, for he thought, "I have no son to carry on the memory of my name." He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in 2 Samuel chapter 18. The story of our text this morning is divided up into two parts. The first part is verses 1 through 8. The second part is verses 9 through 18. In the first part of the story, the author is giving us a broad stroke of the action and the preparations that take place before the battle, and a broad stroke of the battle itself. In the second part of our text, the author narrows his scope. He focuses his camera. He zooms in more specifically to one specific scene of that battle, what takes place between Joab and Absalom. In the second half of our passage, we see the conclusion to the first half. The first half sets up the second half. And you will notice in the first part how the text is setting up a contrast. In your outlines this morning, I have included not a chiasm, but what we call an inclusio, a scripture inclusio. And what an inclusio is it's parallel wording. Parallel wording that takes place at the beginning of the first part and the second half of the first part, and it concludes that parallel wording with statements. In this case, David is making statements. David is speaking to his men at the end of the first half, and David is commanding his three commanders at the end of the second half of part one. Let's look carefully at that parallel wording. In verse 1, David has mustered or numbered the men who were with him and appointed over him commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. You see the words thousands and hundreds. Those words are repeated in verse 4. At the end of verse 4, we read that the king stood beside the gate while all the men marched out in units of hundreds and thousands. That's a parallel wording that you see taking place in the text, and the author is signaling you to pay attention. In verse 2, we see another parallel wording. David sent the troops out, a third under the command of Joab, a third under Joab's brother, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and a third under Ittai the Gittite. In verse 5, again, those three names are repeated. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. And that leads us to the contrast that the author is making in the first half of our text. The contrast in part one is between the men and the commanders. In verses 2 through 4, the second half of verse 2, David is speaking to the men. Following the parallel wording, he said to the men, "I myself will surely march out with you." But the men said in verse 3, "You must not go out. If we are forced to flee, they won't care about us. Even if half of us die, they won't care. But you are worth 10,000 of us." 10,000 was probably their whole army. "It would be better now for you to give us support from the city." And the king answered, "I will do whatever seems best to you." The response of the men to the king is fear for the life of the king. They know that they are not fighting as officers or as men of Israel. They are fighting as David's men. David's own son has the army. David's own son has the men of Israel, our text tells us. And these are David's men who are fighting for the life of David. They recognize that if their king dies, there is no hope for their cause. Everything rests on the life of the king, and they want to fight and stand for the king. They do not even want the king to go out, lest he risk his life. So the king is by the gate in verse 4. And as the men are marching out and he is observing them marching by hundreds and thousands, the king speaks to Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, his three commanders. And now the contrast. Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. David tells the men that he is going to go out with them, and the men say no. David speaks to the commanders, not asking their advice, but commanding them, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. Notice the end of the verse. And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. Not only did the commanders hear these words, but all the men heard it also. No doubt David wanted some accountability. He didn't just trust his commanders. He was concerned what they would do with Absalom. He has said it loud enough or in a place so that the troops could also overhear. A contrast is taking place between the troops and between the commanders. The author is setting you up for the end of our story in part two. In verses 6-8, we read the story of the battle. Some have said, if this is such an important battle, why not cover the whole chapter to explain this battle? But the battle is not what's so important. The author sums it up for us in a very broad stroke in verses 6-8. The army marched into the field to fight Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. He's telling us facts. There, the army of Israel was defeated by who? By David's men. Not the army of Israel defeated by the army of Israel. These are men who are loyal to David, and the author is reminding us. And the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. You remember Ahithophel's advice. Ahithophel's advice to Absalom was to seek David that very night with 12,000 men and destroy him before he crossed the Jordan. Absalom follows the advice of Hushai, who tells him to wait and gather the entire army of Israel to go after David. And they fight in a forest, the forest of Ephraim. And God tells us, at the end of the summary of this battle, that the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. Now, if our story ended there, you would be left asking yourself, how did this happen? How could the forest claim more lives than the sword? You're left asking yourself, how did these events take place? The author doesn't seem to tell us. How do we know that perhaps it was because David's men were guerrillas and used to fighting in guerrilla warfare as they ran from Saul and were chased by the Philistines early on in David's life? But the author doesn't leave you hanging, does he? Because he gives us a second half to this story. And in the second half of this story, the camera zooms in on a specific event. And we see how the forest can take the lives of Absalom's men. The forest plays a part. And as the author continues his story in verse 9, we see one example of the way the forest can play this part. Absalom happens to meet David's men. No doubt upon seeing David's men, he is fearful. No doubt upon seeing David's men, he sits up on his mule. He's riding his mule, and as the mule went up under the thick branches of a large oak, we're told, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. We were told earlier about David's son Absalom. who had great physical beauty. One of the characteristics of that beauty was his mighty long hair. His hair was thick and beautiful. As a prince of Israel, when they saw that beautiful hair, they identified him as a prince, as a king. Now Absalom's beautiful head is caught in the tree. Absalom, we're told, not in my translation, but in all the others, was left hanging between heaven and earth. The mule he was riding on, that mule which represented royal authority, kings and the king's households always rode on mules. That mule is continuing in his fleeing. The mule he was riding, we're told, kept on going. Absalom hangs from his head between heaven and earth, and his kingdom, his royalty, continues on. It's gone. This battle is over. Absalom is captured. In many ways, you could say, as the author summarizes this victory, this is not David's victory or David's men's victory. God has a role in this, because the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. And Absalom is an example of that. He hangs in midair from a tree. No one did anything. No one used their sword. One of the men saw this. Verse 10. Remember our contrast that the author set up for us in the first part of our text. A contrast between the men who have expressed their loyalty to King David and the contrast between the commanders and what King David has to say to them. When one of the men saw this in verse 10, he told Joab, "I just saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree." Joab said to the man who had told him this, "What? You saw him? Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? Then I would have had to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt for killing the king's son." But the man replies, and noticed how detailed his reply in verse 12. The author doesn't want you to miss it. "Even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. In our hearing the king," we overheard it, "in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for my sake." In verse 12, the author connects you to the first part of our text. Not only does he have the young man say, "In our hearing we overheard this," he brings the names of the three commanders who were specifically told not to harm the young man Absalom for David's sake. The young man identifies Absalom as the king's son. For David's sake, he does not harm the king's son. 20,000 soldiers have died. We're not told in the text if they're all Absalom's men. No doubt some of them are David's men. These men have been forced to flee their homes. They have stuck with the king, King David. They are outside of the promised land, out of the land of Israel, and they have sided with King David because they believe in their king. No doubt these soldiers, this man, would like to kill Absalom. But this man loves the king. And God puts the words of this man in our text to make it clear that before Joab goes on, he has been warned, he has been reminded. Absalom is no threat. His head hangs in the tree. He cannot move. He cannot do anything. He's suspended between heaven and earth. He is helpless as he hangs. The general could give the order and have his men surround Absalom and bring him in without a fight. God has put Absalom into their hands. And Joab is reminded by this unnamed man, one of David's men, that he must not harm him. In fact, this man knows Joab. Because look at verse 13. And if I had put my life in jeopardy, and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have kept your distance from me. Now, whatever Bible you have, it's probably translated. This verse is translated in a different way. But it doesn't help us miss the point of this verse. This man recognizes that if he had killed Absalom as Joab had suggested, he would have been put to death for what he did. And Joab, who has told this man, I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt for doing this. The young man knows Joab. Because look at the end of verse 13. You would have kept your distance from me. Meaning, you would not have stuck by me, Joab. You would have told the king that I killed him and that you had nothing to do with it. This man knows Joab. He knows his commander. He saw how his commander dealt with Abner. He saw how his commander dealt with Uriah. He saw what his commander had done in chapter 14. In fact, he brings Joab back to chapter 14. Do you see what's in the middle of verse 13? What this unnamed man said to his commander, nothing is hidden from the king. That is almost a direct quote from the woman in chapter 14 that Joab sends to David. And the verse is in there, that portion of the verse, to bring us back once again to what takes place in chapter 14. Absalom has killed his brother Amnon. Absalom is supposed to die according to the law of God in Deuteronomy for killing a man, his brother, the prince. David does not know what to do. Absalom runs to Geshur, to his grandfather, the king of Geshur, for protection. Joab knows that as long as Absalom is in Geshur, he is a threat to the kingdom. Joab does not want Absalom to become king, because he knows that if Absalom is king, he will no longer be commander. Joab wants to kill Absalom, and he knows that as long as Absalom is in Geshur, he cannot kill him. He has been looking for his opportunity. He sends a woman in chapter 14 to David, and he has this woman tell a story so that David will invite Absalom home. And in the course of that story, the woman tells David, my Lord has wisdom like that of an angel of God. He knows everything that happens in the land. Joab now has his opportunity. He knew in chapter 14, as long as the king of Geshur was protecting Absalom, he could do nothing. He knew that upon Absalom's return to Jerusalem, in that context, his father David would not give him his just punishment and would do nothing. Now Absalom is hanging from a tree. Joab is there. He sees Absalom put right into his hands the king's son who deserved to die for killing his brother. The king's son who is trying to kill the king and who would never allow Joab to be his commander. Joab heard the man. But in verse 14 he said, I am not going to wait like this for you. So he took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. 3 commanders, 3 divisions, 3 javelins, no doubt representing what those commanders and those men wanted to do to Absalom, though David said they should not. And they did not, except for Joab. And then in typical Joab fashion, in verse 15, 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. Joab will not do this job on his own. He will be able to say, but David, I didn't kill him. My armor bearers did. They have surrounded, they have struck, they have killed in threefold fashion. Absalom is dead. Joab sounded the trumpet. The troops stopped pursuing Israel, and Joab halted the battle right there for the good of the kingdom. Absalom is dead. The men, as we saw in the first part of our text, are faithful to David. They listen to his commands and his instructions. They will die as they serve the king. But Joab, who was specifically commanded by David and told not to harm Absalom, in the hearing of the troops, though reminded to the very end that he should not kill him by one of those same troops, disregards David's order and kills Absalom, the king's son. In the course of this story, we could certainly say that Joab did what was right, and he did what was best for the kingdom. For David to allow Absalom to live, and David to not deal with him as he should, it would be a threat to the kingdom and the stability of the kingdom for many, many years to come. Joab does the right thing, for Absalom deserved to die. But Joab did not do the right thing for the right reasons. A separation takes place in this text between Joab and David. Joab will not obey David's orders. Joab knows that as long as David is king, he can control David, he can manipulate him, he can get what he wants. And Joab knows that now that Absalom is dead, he is safe as commander of Israel. Joab does the right thing. He does what David could not do or would not do. But Joab does not do it for the right reasons. And so our story concludes with a contrast. It began with a contrast in part 1. It concludes with a contrast in part 2. In verse 17, we read that Absalom was thrown into a big pit in that same forest and piled with a large heap of rocks over him, and all the Israelites fled to their homes. But during his lifetime, in verse 18, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself, for he thought, I have no son to carry on the memory of my name. He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. The Absalom who was filled with pride, the Absalom who built his own monument to himself, an Absalom who wanted to be remembered upon the earth, now lays cursed under a pile of rocks, just as Jericho was cursed under a pile of rocks, and Ai in the book of Joshua was left to a pile of rocks. The rocks indicate that Absalom was cursed. Absalom left hanging between heaven and earth from a tree was cursed. We have reached the end of our story. We have reached the end of David's fear of his life. We have reached the end of David's fleeing and escape. The David who in chapter 15 fled Jerusalem. The David who went through the Kidron Valley and climbed the Mount of Olives. The David who, upon hearing that Ahithophel had joined forces with Absalom, and who prayed, "O Lord, turn his counsel into foolishness," and God sent an answer in a friend in Hushai. The David who fled the Promised Land and crossed the Jordan. The David who in our story today, God saved from Absalom. But David realizes at the end of this story that he is suffering the calamity for his sin. In the rest of our text in chapter 18, which we will study next time, David is mourning the loss of his son. The reason he mourns in the similar language that he mourned concerning the death of his infant child in chapter 12 is because David realizes that this is the consequence of his own sin. David has committed adultery. David has committed murder. David suffers the death of this son and calamity in his house because of his sin. As great as David was as king of Israel, he could not pay for sin. His sin. The calamity for his sin was suspended between heaven and earth, hung from a tree, and cursed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, was a greater king. He also left Jerusalem in John 18. He also went through the Kidron Valley and climbed the Mount of Olives. Well, on the Mount of Olives, he did not meet a friend in Hushai, but an enemy, a former close friend in Judas. A Judas who gave him away to the soldiers and those who arrested him and brought him back to Jerusalem. He did not escape. He did not flee from the land. He went back to Jerusalem where they crucified him and put him on a cross. Cursed is he who hung on a tree. He hung on that cross suspended between heaven and earth. He hung on that cross as cursed to pay for sin. The David of 2 Samuel, the type of Christ, was not able to pay for sin. His sin falls on the calamity of his house. He knows that his son dies as a consequence of his sin, a son who also dies for his rebellion against the king, suspended between heaven and earth, hung on a tree, cursed under a pile of rocks. David couldn't pay for his sin. David could not pay for his own sin. But Jesus paid for sin. God did not rescue the son of David as he rescued David. God knew that the future of his people hung upon his son, the son of David, Jesus Christ. He was worth a whole army in his death. In his death on that cross, he paid for sin so that his people could live. In his death on that cross, he took the curse upon himself. He took God's judgment upon himself. He went to the grave and suffered death so that he could save his people. There were no men who fought for him. There were no men at that cross who swore their loyalty to him. He went to that cross and died. But he did not stay in the tomb. He did not stay under a pile of rocks. He came out of that tomb alive. The curse is gone. Sin is gone. Those who belong to Jesus Christ will enjoy his resurrection forevermore. The Joab in our text today fulfills God's purposes. Absalom must die. David would not do it. Joab does it, but not for the right reasons. As Jesus was crucified by the Roman army, by commanders, they did it, but not for the right reasons. They fulfilled God's purpose, but not for the right reasons. Joab is not identifying with the king in our text. He's separating himself from the king. He separates himself as the soldiers separated themselves from Jesus. But for you who love the king, for you who identify with him and his resurrection, you see in the story of Absalom what your Savior fulfilled for you. The weakness in King David, what King David could never do, the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. So that curse of God would not be on you, but as a substitute, it went on him. May you identify with your Savior and his resurrection and his glory forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, this morning as we read the scriptures, once again we see the connections with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. O Lord, as we identify with David and his sin and the consequences of his sin and the suffering he endured as he saw the consequences take place before his eyes, we see how as a father there was nothing he could do to prevent that would take place. Lord, you have sent a much greater king. And Lord, as your people, there are things we can do. For in Jesus Christ, we can turn to him. We can recognize the forgiveness that he has provided. We can recognize that as we have faith in him, the curse for our sin is removed. The death we die for our sin is removed. For in Jesus Christ, we have a substitute. Our sin is paid for. We are not left under a pile of rocks forevermore. But Lord, we have identified with the Savior who gives us life forevermore. O Lord, in Absalom we see a man focused on this world. He wants to be remembered. He built a monument so that those on this earth would remember him and his life in the Valley of the Kings. But Lord, we identify with David's men who gave it all up in this world to serve the king so they could have life forevermore. May you instill in us that kind of love for our Savior who died on that cross in our place. May you inspire us to serve him with all that is in us, so that this world we recognize each and every day is only temporary, and our home is in that promised land with you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.